Please take your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 1 this morning. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we do thank You so much for Your grace and peace that is ours possible through Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that You would comfort and challenge us this morning. You look to this book of 1 Thessalonians. Pray that You would use this book in our lives. Challenge us, encourage us, and make us more like Your Son. Somebody clearly explain Your Word. Change us from the inside out, we pray. In Jesus' name. I'm going to tell my message this morning as we begin 1 Thessalonians. God's greetings. God's greetings. I don't know about you, but I like getting personal greetings a whole lot better than I like getting things like junk mail or form letters or, you know, those ones that they write and that makes them look like letters, but they're not really. I mean, because then you look closely and it's copied. You know, what do you do with that kind of stuff? Round file it, right? The other stuff, we got some this last week. We got a couple of letters from Canada, even. One was to Kirsten and one was to Zachary, right? Handwritten on the outside. And, you know, those are the kind of letters you look forward to reading, right? You want to know what's in them because you know it's going to be personal. And if someone actually cared about you when they wrote it. 1 Thessalonians is a personal letter of Paul. He wrote it to the church of Thessalonica. And really, it's not just to Paul, though. It is ultimately a personal letter to us, as God wanted us to have it as well. 1 Thessalonians was written by Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles on his second missionary journey. He writes from, most likely from Corinth. And here, this is his second missionary journey, leaving and traveling back to the churches that he had planted in his first missionary journey. But you'll notice on the way, Philippi in Acts talks about how he and Silas, who he had taken along with him, we'll talk more about him, that was the whole famous experience where they got beaten without cause and thrown into jail at midnight. They're praising God and then finally they get released and they leave and go to Thessalonica as the next stop along the journey, next major city right here. Unfortunately, they were only able to minister there for at least 3 weeks, maybe probably a little bit longer, maybe a few months at most. Acts records at least 3 Sundays in the synagogue, and there's evidence based on, you know, like here 1:9, how he, you know, people turned to God from idols. So those would be pagans, not just Jews or God seekers that were in the synagogue already. And based on the fact that we know, he talks about in Philippians how they sent a gift to him twice while he was in Thessalonica, which the distance from Philippi to Thessalonica is about 100 miles, so at least 5 days. So if they sent to him twice, and he also talks in here about working with his hands, which Paul was a tent maker by trade, and often he supported himself that way because he didn't want to be dependent on new converts and send wrong messages. And so, based on that, there's probably more than just a few weeks. But, nevertheless, at most, it's probably a few months. And in that short amount of time, a church had been established and equipped and was vibrant and growing. And then the Jews, according to Acts, that don't believe, get jealous. They stir up the people that are sitting around the marketplace or idle, they stir them up, get a mob together, and get rid of Paul and Silas out of Thessalonica. Chase them down the road. And if you remember, actually, they are so mad at them that even when they find out they went down the road to Berea and are doing a good work there, they come along and stir up the people there even. You see, there's a fairly sizable Jewish population in Thessalonica, and actually know this historically. At that time, Thessalonica is about 200,000 people, so a fairly large city in that day. It was actually probably in the top 10 large cities in the Roman Empire. was originally founded during the 316 BC by Cassander, who marries Alexander the Great's stepsister. Okay, so and because of the situation, then he takes 26 villages that had struggled, and he puts them all together on the seaport and names it after his wife Thessalonica. All right, so there you get the name of it. But the fast forward to today, the city is still there today, and I'll show you some pictures a little bit about that. But about 300,000 people today, and yet in World War II there were 60,000 Jews that unfortunately were exterminated by under Hitler. So there was a huge Jewish population there for many, many years, and ultimately was endured the Holocaust, and many of them were lives were lost. But that shows you a little bit of the history of Thessalonica and how the Jews have been present there for many, many years. So Paul writes this having gone on, and later he leaves there and comes down to Corinth. And it is during this period that he writes back to Thessalonica. He's worried about them, and that comes through in his letter. He's worried that their faith, because of the persecution that they were enduring, hasn't endured. And he writes to encourage them and to challenge them and to give them hope for the future. He writes to them, as the theme of the letter is about the return of Christ. In fact, it is mentioned in every chapter in this book, chapter 1, verses 1 or 9 and 10, chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and chapter 5, verse 23. So he is encouraging them about the future and wants to help them to live in the face of persecution. And he was so worried he sent Timothy to them, which is obvious in this letter. He tells how Timothy had just returned. And he had starting or writing a letter, was wanted to know how things were. And as soon as Timothy got back, he wrote him a letter. So where is this? This is when he's in Corinth. He has sent Timothy back to minister there. He and Silas can't go back because of the conditions of which they left under the riot. So Timothy brings good news. And so he writes thanking God for their faith and their testimony. There's been some time that's passed because of not only their testimony is spread, but they also some believers have died. So this is most likely in Paul's life. He is writing in probably probably 49 through maybe 51. And we can time this because of, so it would be, right, he writes right in here on his first missionary journey. We can time this because of an inscription which I should have put up here for you. I did take a picture. They actually had it at the Creation Museum. There was an exhibit that mentioned Gallio's inscription. He was a proconsul, so it was an official in the Roman Empire who had been appointed. Usually they served just over a year term or about a year term from AD 51 to 52. According to Acts 18, 12 through 17, he is mentioned. So we can date it within probably at the very beginning of his term there. Okay? Which means the significance of this, and you're like, well, it's just a date, right? The significance actually is means that this is probably Paul's earliest letter that he wrote. Unless Galatians was written earlier, and I won't get into that, but there's two different theories there when it was written. But this also means that this letter predates all of the Gospels. And that's important when it comes to discussions about end times. This is our first instruction on end times from the Word of God. So some significant input there. So, where is Thessalonica? It's up here, right? Natural Harbor. It's actually still in use today. It was a very, because of where it was placed, it's on the Ignatian Way. This is one of the major trade routes, plus of its being a port city. It is a merchant city. There's a fair amount of wealth in the city. It's ruled by private citizens, who are called Polytarchs, which in fact, up until a number of years ago, a lot of secular people didn't think they even existed. And then voila, you know what? They found 19 references to it in archaeology. And God's word has proven true again and again. So here's a shot from looking out over the harbor, even today. There's not a lot of ruins in Thessalonica. Why? Because it's still a city. A lot of it's just buried. It's underneath the existing city. And so here was, they were constructing for a bus terminal, and they discovered some ruins. I think from a bathhouse or something. There's one of the few other ruins is a Roman amphitheater. And there's a better shot. But you see it's surrounded by buildings. Right? It's a very, very ancient city. With that said, understanding what the city is and who is Paul is writing to, he is writing to encourage them in light of what they're about to face, or in light of what they are facing and encouraging them for the future. So he begins his epistle with a greeting, and from it we can learn about God's greetings, not just to the Thessalonians, but to us as well, as by way of application, by understanding three aspects that I want to show you a look at from this first verse. Now, often when we read, much like we read our letters today, it's dear so-and-so or whatever, right? We have our ways of opening letters. And you can look at almost all of Paul's letters, and they're pretty similar, right? You have a greeting, you have, who it's from, who it's to, and a greeting. Those are the three main things. So what do we learn from that? Well, actually, what we learn is mainly how the greetings differ from one another, because it's how they're changed, the different emphases that Paul puts, especially in light of different letters. And this is probably the most simple one, but there are some things still to learn from this. It's too easy to overlook the simple differences, and yet there is truth that God is communicating to us. And the simpleness of this, one of the big things we can take right away is that the fact that the relationship between Paul and the Thessalonians was a good relationship. It wasn't like Corinth, where he's having to prove that he's the apostle, and he's gotta give them a reason right up front why they need to listen to him. Or other reasons, or other books where he emphasizes different things. It's a fairly stable relationship. So it is primarily a letter of affirmation and encouragement, as one of the commentaries stated it. So what is the first aspect we need to understand about God's greetings? It is understand who wrote it. In verse 1, the first 3-4 words, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Paul introduces himself here. He is ultimately, even though he includes the other two in this, and they would agree and approve, he is ultimately the author. 2:18 says, therefore we wanted to come to you, but even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. And he finishes the letter talking about I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. So he is the writer, but he includes his co-workers, Silvanus, which another name, it's actually the Greek, the more common term was Silas, which Luke tends to use, and Paul uses the more Roman name, Silvanus, and he is a co-worker with Paul. We have introduced to him in Acts 15:22 and verse 40. We find that he joins with Paul after his split with Barnabas. But in verse 32 of Acts 15, it tells us a bit about this man. It says, verse 22, that he was a leading man in the church. And Paul chooses him as his companion, as a qualified individual who is a co-worker in the faith, right? He is someone that Paul can trust, and he shares in many of the trials and suffering that Paul goes through in Philippi and other places. He is there, right along wrong side. Now, Timothy is kind of a different situation. They pick him up on the journey, right? In Acts 16, he is recommended to them. He's a young man who Paul has a huge role in his life in discipling him, and he comes alongside and is a great helper in the faith. So he's more of a helper rather than a co-worker in that sense. So Paul sends him places and has a bit more authority over him. But he calls him his son, true son in the faith, in 1 and 2 Timothy, beloved son, 2 Corinthians 4:17. He is a faithful. And so why does Paul include these two guys? He includes them because they are ones that have had a part in his ministry. They've been a blessing to these people. And they want to communicate this message as much as Paul does. Wants them to know the love for them and how they want to not only succeed in this life, but in the one to come, which in light of the letter, or the theme of the letter in Christ's return. Now, when you get a personal letter today, what is one of the first things that you look at? Before you even open it, what do you usually look at? Return address, right? Which if there's no return address, then you're like, really, ooh, what's this here? You know, usually you're suspicious. But if it's somebody you know, what does that convey to you? You start thinking about who that person is and their relationship to you, and it gives you probably some idea of what you're going to expect from that letter, right? Being as these were from my sister in Canada, and it was around our children's birthday, we're pretty a good idea, plus all the stuff on the cards, you know. Pretty sure they're birthday cards, right? But you know they care about us and they love us, and you want to read it and you want to hear it. This is much like here. You know, they want us to know this. But more importantly, God wants us to know this. Do you realize that God has written you a personal letter? It is not only Thessalonians, but it is all of His Scripture. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Right? It is all from God. So will we read God's Word as such? Do you understand that His love for us caused Him to send His Son to die for us? And then to make sure we had the words of life. He wanted to not only come, but explain why He came. So He gave us His Word to do that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 6:63 tells us that we have the words of life. Right? God sent His Son to give us the words of life. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. In fact, His disciples, when He says, are you going to leave me? He says, where else do we go? You have the words of life. Are you overwhelmed by the fact that God would love you so much that He sent His Son to die for you? You, a sinner. Yet God did this. And that He would stoop to write to you. I mean, God, the Almighty Lord of the universe, becoming one of us. How incredible is that? Will you read the Bible as God's love letter to you? You would have a loved one, right? I mean, you get a letter from a loved one, you're going to want to read that right away. How much more God's Word? You understand who is writing to you? The first aspect. Second aspect, understand who it was written to. Paul addresses the letter to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we hear the word church, and what do you think of? You tend to think of a building, you think of maybe a congregation of people who have gotten together and they have this entity. But the word itself simply means assembly. And in that day and age, assembly of what? It could be any number of groups. And Paul differentiates this assembly by saying it is the church of the Thessalonians. All right, so it's the people. It's a local church. Not only that, It is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is huge. Because this is a gathering, a local gathering of people who have believed in Jesus, in God the Father, which that relationship right, alone is incredible. Right? The fatherhood of God, that He is not only the Father of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but He is our Father. Right? Right? John 1:12 tells us, as many as received Him, He gave them the right to become children of God. Now we've been adopted by Him. And we can cry out, Abba, Father. So we have that relationship. How is that possible? And the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice He uses all of His titles. Lord means what? Master. Jesus means what? Savior. And Christ means what? Well, the Hebrew term for it is Messiah, but it means the Anointed One. This is the one whom God accomplished His plan through, His work through, His saving plan. So this is the kind of church He is talking about, the assembly He is talking about. It is an assembly of blood-bought believers who have a relationship with God the Father through what the work of Jesus Christ. This is God's amazing plan that He would take, as Ephesians 2 describes, people who had no part of God, who had no, without Christ. We didn't have any of the promises that were made to Israel. And He made a new entity out of Jews and Gentiles. He made this new entity, the church. He's building us up into a temple, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's a work of God. So when we read about the church, we need to understand who He's writing to. And ultimately, God is writing to us as a local assembly saying, you need to hear this. You are His people. You know, when you look at the letters that you get, all right, it comes in the mail, and you look at the return address, but what do you also need to look at? Who it was written to, right? In this case, just because it came to our house doesn't mean that it's my wife's or mine. It was to our children. So we had to determine who it was written to and who that relationship is. Do you realize that 1 Thessalonians is written to us as well as them? Do you need to see God is addressing us as well as His original audience? You know, this is not a dead book. This is not something that, you know, just put it on the shelf, leave it. Why do you even need it? No, God used holy men of God to write this because it is His word that He wants us to have. And He wants us to come to know Him and to build our lives on His word. 2 Peter talks about how He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? Exceedingly great and precious promises. And what do we need to do with them? Trust in Him for salvation and then we're good, right? No, it says add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge self-control and build on them. Because if you don't, what happens? If you don't grow as a Christian, you can get to the point where you start to doubt whether you're truly saved. Because you forget what God has done in your life. We need to take God's Word and use it. Will you read this book as God's letter to you, love letter to you? Will you live by it? Because what did Jesus say in Matthew 4 when Satan was tempting Him to turn rocks into bread? You know, yeah, He dealt with that temptation, but He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need God's Word as much as you need your physical food. I'm leading a group of people these last few days. You know, we had to make sure we got our food, right? Because if not, you get some grumpy people. And you don't want grumpy people when you're leading your group. You know, it's just not good for business. Not good for that. We need to eat. How much more do we need to consume God's Word? And when we do, it casts out fear. It enables us to live boldly because of the One who loved us, as 1 John talks about. You know, we grow mature and grounded in our faith. You understand God's Word as it is written to us. as well as to the Thessalonians. Second aspect. Third aspect is this, to understand what it says. What is the greeting? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here greets the believers with not just a simple hello. Okay? In fact, it's interesting because Paul takes the traditional greeting for the Roman greeting or Greek greeting and the traditional Jewish greeting, and he combines them, changes them a little bit, and Christianizes them. You see, the Greek greeting would have been basically good health. All right, it would be to rejoice, to be happy. So you're basically wishing someone happiness, just like we would say, good day. You're wishing someone goodness in their life, something happy to happen to them. But what does Paul do? He takes that word and changes it in the Greek. You know, it's a few little different letters, but he changes it to word for kindness, grace, favor. And what does he mean by that? He means the favor from God. In fact, he, in other verses, in other greetings, he spells it out. Because this is not something that comes from man, it is ultimately something that comes from God. Now, there is a textual variant here, and maybe even your translation doesn't have the rest of that verse. It just simply says, grace to you and peace from, or grace to you and peace. And there's great arguments for that, but it's just prior to this, it is said, it's talked about God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And it's clear that this comes from God. This is not man-made. So the peace is the Jewish greeting, shalom. But by that, he means the peace that comes from God. He wants to communicate how we have undeserved favor from God. And how we have peace with God. We have a state of well-being that only comes from a relationship with Him. In fact, in other scriptures, he talks about how, like in 2 Thessalonians 2:16, it says, now may the Lord of our Jesus Christ Himself, our God, our Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. So the everlasting consolation and good hope comes by grace. 2 Timothy 1:9 tells us that we are, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. How incredible is that? Because of God's grace, we are saved, and this is all planned before time even began. That God would think about that. He was thinking of you before you were, way before you were ever thought of by anyone else. All because of His grace. The peace, I read you that verse in Romans 5:1, peace that justified by faith, we have peace with God. Because we're made right through the work of Christ, we can have peace with Him. And we have hope for the future, as it goes on to talk about. Instead of being God's enemies, which in the context of Romans 5, God showed us His love while we still hated Him, while we were still His enemies. He died for us. And we can have peace. And not just peace of relationship, you know, like for eternity, but we can have peace now. Philippians 4 talks about how we can enjoy peace right now. Instead of worrying about things, it says, do be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, which is key because it's praising God for who He is and what He's done for us, remembering that. And what's the result? The peace of God surpasses all understanding. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we can have peace on a day-by-day basis. This is something that is possible only because of our relationship with God the Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you got the letter. You read the return address. You read who it was to. What do you do next? You open it up. And you see what's inside. In this case, there's a birthday letter, a birthday card for our son, which we read to him. And now we know the message. And that's what we want to do in the coming weeks, is open up God's Word and read it. But we start with this message of grace and peace to us. Do you understand what God is saying to us in His Word here in Thessalonians? Do you open it up and read it and seeking to know what it says? And this is going to take work. I don't want to lie to you that this isn't just something you catch by osmosis or like a cold or, you know, it just happens to you. No. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word there for study is to work hard at it. Labor. It takes work to understand God's word. But we need God's word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need the word of God to hear the word of God. 1 Peter 2:2. It's by his newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You need the word of God to grow. Do you see how he's given us his grace that we don't deserve, and he offers us peace through a relationship with Jesus Christ? But not only that, then have you experienced his grace and peace in your life? If not, then I would urge you to trust in Jesus Christ. Trust him today. If you're not sensing his grace and his peace in your life, then pray to find his peace. And when you do that, you trust in him, whether it's for the first time or you're coming back to him. And the result is he gives you his grace and his peace. Do you realize that God has given you what you need to understand his word? He's given you his spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 6:2-16. He has given you church leaders and teachers, 1 Peter 3:15, 2 Timothy 4:2-4, Ephesians 4:11-16, and Hebrews 5. We ought to be teachers. We ought to teach others. And we help others understand what God's Word says. Do you understand what God's Word is saying to you? Grace and peace. You ever had people come up, you know, you saw someone new or saw someone you haven't seen for a while, you visited someone, and as you're leaving, what do they say? Tell your family, hi for me. Or tell them some message. Which always puts you in an awkward spot because that means you have to remember. And then, you have to remember exactly what they said to you. What they actually wanted you to do. But why do they do that? They want to convey a greeting to your family. They want to express love to them. Do you see 1 Thessalonians is this? It is a conveyed greeting from God to us. Will you understand who wrote it, who it was written to, and what it says? Will you listen and obey God's greeting? Because it's not enough to simply hear it. As James tells us, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers. And in light of God's message of his greetings to us of grace and peace, how will we respond? Father, we thank you for your grace and peace. Help us to live in light of your word, seeking to know you more and more each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.